The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. We have looked now for several programs at scripture references which have to do with commandments for believers to use their mind, to judge, to test, to try, to prove, etc. We will finish this up today. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews 2 verse 1 and Hebrews 5 and verse 14. If you have your Bible, turn with me please to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3 verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now this statement echoes the sentiment that we have noted several times, the commandment, let no man deceive you. And the little children part of this indicates very plainly that God is addressing himself here to believers. We have seen probably three or four almost identical comments that are giving in essence this same command. If something is said once in Scripture, it is important. If we find the same instruction given over and over and over again, then it is something that God's Holy Spirit considers of sufficient importance to repeat it again and again in Scripture. And this matter of not being deceived certainly is one of those things. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this is a very important verse for a number of reasons. Now let's read it, then we'll talk a little bit about it. Beloved, and again that name indicates that John is addressing himself to believers. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I don't know whether some of you can hear the thunder in the background or not. We are having a little thunderstorm here, and unless it gets get hit by lightning, we'll continue with it. So if you hear the rumbling, that's what it is. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. You may wonder, why should I be concerned about trying the spirits? The answer is here in this verse. There are many false spirits going out. You recall when we were looking in Matthew that we saw the characteristic of false prophets and false teachers is that they try and disguise themselves or pass themselves off as believers. Here, the same thing, the caution that there will be many false prophets, many false prophets. And you and I, as God's children, have the responsibility of being able to detect these, or to use the phrasing in Matthew 7, to be aware of these false prophets. Now, verse 2 of 1 John 4 goes on, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is the reason this passage is of some importance. You say, okay, how do I know the difference between false teachers, false prophets, and true ones? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I will not take time here to discuss at length the notion of Christ's incarnation, but that fact is essential, critical. Without that, salvation would not have been possible. And the scripture is telling us that any person that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit is of God. There are many sources of teaching today about the idea that Christ didn't die, that the Christos, that superhuman, not necessarily God, but at least superhuman entity that was found in Jesus, did not die on the cross. Before the human body, Jesus, was crucified, the Christos left. That teaching is heresy. It was Jesus Christ, God-man, that died on the cross. And I will leave to the theologians the details and discussion of that, but I simply say to you it is absolutely critical. And any person who agrees with that, who is willing to acclaim that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Spirit is of God. And any person who rejects that is not of God. That's the notion that you need to be sure you pick up here. But again, the first commandment there, beloved, believe not every spirit. I hope you're getting into your head the idea that as believers, we are to exercise this discernment and perception about everything that we see and hear. It is not simply scriptural things. It includes those, but it includes everything. I would like to think that most believers do two-thirds of what is necessary well. In light of the commandments to be discerning, that there is some teaching or doctrine or institution or person, and you begin to be discerning and perceptive, and if there is evidence that that individual is consistent with Scripture, then you embrace that individual or that teaching. If there is evidence that what he's teaching or what is being taught or that the doctrine is contrary to Scripture, you reject that teaching. I would like to think that most believers do those two things well. I know in some cases they don't, because they are simply not following the commandments to be discerning. But it is certainly possible to do that with time and effort and God's Word. Now, what happens if there is a teaching, an idea, which you have examined, and you're not certain whether it's consistent with Scripture or contrary to Scripture, you're not certain about whether it's true or false, what ought to be your response to that idea or that person or that institution? Well, the attitude of many believers, I think, is, well, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He's personable. He smiles at me. He's nice. So it must be okay. No, without the positive evidence of something being consistent with the Scripture, you and I as God's children are to reject that, not give the person the benefit of the doubt. We are to reject the idea or the person or the institution until there is positive evidence that that teaching or doctrine or institution is consistent with the Scripture. It is in this area that I observe today a great many failures. This is going to be the basis of the one world religion that is so rapidly overtaking us, that you are not ever discerning about anything, you don't ever fuss about anything, you don't ever argue that something is untrue, you simply accept it. And yet we have looked at these commandments in Scripture that have told us over and over and over again that this is not what you and I as believers are to do. We are to take God's Word. We are to use the truth of that Word and to examine and test those things around us. Now, there is one last reference that is worth our noting. By the way, I have not made any attempt to include all the references in the Bible that teach the thing that we have been talking about. But I have presented enough of these so that any thoughtful person has to recognize that this is an instruction, a commandment, that God has given to his children many, many times in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the portion of Revelation where John is writing to the church at Ephesus. And in verse 2, it reads as follows, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, this is a very intriguing description here. First, were all believers, all those who trusted the Lord as their Savior back in the first century of Christianity, were all those people apostles? And the answer to that question, of course, is that they were not all apostles. And if they were not, then what requirement did an apostle have? If a person was going to be an apostle, what made the difference between someone who had trusted the Lord as their Savior being an apostle and not being one? And the answer to that, of course, is that an apostle was an individual who had actually seen the Lord while he was alive on the earth. Doesn't mean there were not many believers who didn't see him, but that title was reserved for that group of people. Can you imagine what the reception would have been of a group of believers who had never seen the Lord and who came into contact with an individual who claimed to be a believer and who also said, "Oh, I saw the Lord while he was still alive"? Can you imagine the response of that group of people? Now, apparently what had happened, there were such a group that showed up on the front steps of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus one Sunday morning and presented themselves to that group of believers as apostles. Now, John is commending that group. How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. In other words, you've tested them. They claim to be apostles, and you put them to the test. Ask questions. Derived information which was sufficient for you to become aware of the fact they really were not apostles. And John is commending that group of believers for their perception. What about today? If we have an individual who comes to our local group of believers and claims to be a believer, what do we do? He says he's trusted the Lord as a Savior. I guess that must be true. No, I think it's important that we follow this same injunction in our day, that we simply begin to ask some questions. You're saved? Great. Where did you trust the Lord? What were the circumstances? Were you at home, camp, church, school? Who led you to the Lord? Parent, pastor, a friend? As long as the individual is able to give sensible testimony that these things have happened, then we are forced to accept him as a believer. Is it possible that individuals who could make up a story, there are persons who could make up a story, a false story, and describe all of this accurately and completely, but who in fact have never trusted the Lord as their Savior? Now the answer to that question, of course, is certainly it's possible. But we, if we have tested that person, then we have done all that we can possibly do. And we must then await development. Maybe there will come a time when we could be discerning about that. So we have looked at several dozen scripture verses that give the command over and over and over for you and I who have trusted the Lord as our Savior to test ideas, to prove them, to be discerning and perceptive. And I trust the length of time we have spent at this will be profitable in helping all of us to be perceptive and to be persistent in being perceptive.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.